and diligently comfort us and teach us what we need to know to live this in this world another week of our earthly pilgrimage. And please show us Christ, our Savior. We pray all these things in His name. Amen. Please take your Bible and turn to Genesis 45, verses 16 through 28, found on page 39 in the Church Bibles. Genesis chapter 45, verses 16 through 28. Genesis 45, starting with verse 16, and please give this reading your full attention as this is the inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word of God. When the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, Joseph's brothers have come. It pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Say to your brothers, do this. Load your beasts and go back to the land of Canaan and take your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land. And you, Joseph, are commanded to say, do this. Take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father in tow. Have no concern for your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours." The sons of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh, and gave them provisions for the journey. To each and all of them he gave a change of clothes. But to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes. To his father he sent as follows: 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and provision for his father on the journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, "Do not quarrel on the way." So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan, to their father Jacob, and they told him, "Joseph is still alive, and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt." And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." May God bless unto us the reading of His holy word. A beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, in our last Genesis sermon, we saw Joseph reveal his identity to his brothers, and a beautiful reconciliation took place. Tonight, we see the further fruit of forgiveness and reconciliation. The first scripture forces us to grapple with the question, what is Pharaoh going to think of all this? Earlier in the chapter, Joseph was overwhelmed by his emotions so that he wept so loudly that, as we read in verse 2, the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Now, in verse 16, Pharaoh learns of the reason for Joseph's outburst. Joseph's brothers have come. What will Pharaoh do with this news? Will Pharaoh be accepting of Joseph's family? Well, back in Genesis 43:32, we learn that Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And later on in Genesis 46:34, Joseph says that every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. And so how is Pharaoh going to feel about these Hebrew shepherds coming into his land? Will Pharaoh let them stay? Or will he shoo them off? Thankfully, Pharaoh does not send them away. In fact, verse 16 says that the coming of Joseph's brothers actually pleased Pharaoh and his servants. Now, how is it possible that this is their response? Notice it does not only please Pharaoh, it even pleases Pharaoh's servants. But you know human nature. You know how these things go. People who are blessed as much as Joseph was blessed are often envied and hated because they're doing so well. There's often a lot of jealousy there about people who are doing so well, who are raised up and exalted to the second in command of Egypt. It seems less likely that Pharaoh's servants would be pleased than that they would huff and puff over Joseph's shepherd brothers coming into Egypt and receiving the red carpet treatment. But no, Pharaoh's servants do not respond with envy or resentment. And they're not only grudgingly accepting of this, but they are pleased. And certainly this is only possible by God's grace and providence. God has blessed Joseph with favor in the sight of Pharaoh and Pharaoh's servants. And therefore Pharaoh and his servants accept Joseph's brothers for Joseph's sake. Of course, Pharaoh and his servants would never have been so accepting of any other Hebrew shepherds, but for the sake of Joseph, they enthusiastically receive Joseph's family. And this shows us that all of Joseph's suffering, which we've gone through in past months, all of Joseph's suffering was necessary. Joseph's suffering in Egypt was not in vain. Joseph's hard and faithful work as a slave and as a prisoner was necessary to bring about this result. According to God's sovereign plan, Joseph had to gain Pharaoh's favor for his family to be accepted and to find a refuge from the famine, as they do now. But actually, Pharaoh does more than simply invite Joseph's family to come dwell in the land. Look at verse 19. Pharaoh actually commands Joseph to bring his family into Egypt. That's kind of interesting because it shows that a command is not always a bad thing. As it is here, a command can actually be a great blessing when it comes from a benevolent ruler. Pharaoh insists that wagons be taken from Egypt to bring all of Joseph's family. And then in verse 20, Pharaoh sends assurance that Jacob and his sons will be given the very best of all the land of Egypt. Now, that's an incredibly generous offer because, remember, this is in the midst of a period of severe famine. Pharaoh says, have no concern for your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. But good news for Jacob and his family, a reason for them to rejoice. But here's the thing, congregation, we have received even better news than this. Through Joseph's faithfulness in suffering, Joseph's family is now blessed with the best of all the land of Egypt. But through Jesus' faithfulness in suffering, we are blessed with a far better land, Emmanuel's land, a new heaven and a new earth where perfect righteousness dwells. And if this is our glorious new reality in Christ, if we are this blessed in Christ, then how should we live? Well, keep that in question in mind as you look at what Pharaoh says in verse 20. There, Pharaoh sends word to Jacob's family. He says in the literal Hebrew, let your eye not pity your goods, for the best of all the land is yours. Let your eye not pity your goods. In other words, don't even worry about bringing all of your stuff, all of your belongings. Just come here. Just bring yourselves and enjoy the good land that is before you. For here you will find everything that you need. That's what Pharaoh's saying. And in a similar way, our God bids us come to him. God tells us that we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of this world. But he also assures us that according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. In fact, our God encourages us to fix our gaze upon the prize, our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 say, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. So brothers and sisters, in Christ is everything we need. The stuff that we cling to so tightly is useless and less than useless if it hinders us from running to Jesus, from coming to him. So let us lay aside everything that hinders us from fixing our gaze upon Jesus and going to him. As Reverend Meadows pointed out last Sunday evening, people are, are often so tempted to live for the things that perish, perishable things. But Jesus and his word and our heavenly inheritance will never perish. Whatever we have to leave behind here in this world, it cannot even come close to the blessedness that our Lord has prepared for us. Believer, listen to how gloriously your future is described in Revelation 7, verses 14 through 17. The scripture says, "Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." So brothers and sisters, what do we lose if we give up this world and go to Jesus? Nothing. What do we gain? Everything we need and more. In the words of the beautiful hymn, "O Christ, he is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness his mercy doth expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land." So Christian, we have even better reason to not let our eyes pity our stuff for the best of all the land of heaven. Much better than the best of all the land of Egypt. The best of all the land of glory is ours. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." And so come to Jesus by faith. Trust in him, and you will find in him absolutely everything you need, and even all your heart's desires fulfilled. So through Joseph and Pharaoh, God has provided for Jacob's family the best of the land of Egypt, so that they don't need to worry about anything. Well, now Joseph's brothers prepare to return to their father to bring him the good news. And as they do, Joseph gives each brother a special gift. Verse 22 says, "To each and all of them he gave a change of clothes." Now that may not seem like a big deal. Some of us, when we get clothes as a birthday present, we're not all that excited. Maybe we're a little disappointed, to be honest. But do you remember a certain garment, a certain item of clothing from Joseph's past? Turn back with me in your Bible to Genesis 37, verse 3. Genesis 37, verse 3. And at the end of this verse, we read that Jacob made Joseph a robe of many colors. Now, what did Joseph's brothers think of this robe? Well, they became crazy jealous over it, didn't they? Their jealousy drove them to strip Joseph's robe from his back. And after they sold Joseph into slavery, they sent that colored robe to their father, Jacob, covered in blood. Joseph's brothers sent bad news to their father in the form of Joseph's bloody robe. I think that history adds a lot of meaning to the fact that now Joseph gives each of his brothers a change of clothes. For certainly this was not just an ordinary change of clothes. These were clothes meant for Egyptian royalty. Perhaps they were even more precious than that robe of many colors which Jacob had given Joseph earlier in his life. And because of Joseph's history, these clothes that Joseph gives to his brothers, they are tokens of reconciliation. Joseph's brothers had stripped his robe off his back. They had hurt him. But Joseph does not repay them evil for evil. Instead, Joseph gives each of them a new change of clothes. What a blessing. What a beautiful symbol of full reconciliation. But congregation, again, we have received an even better gift. We've also received clothing from our elder brother, Jesus Christ. He has granted that each of us who trust in him be clothed in his own robe of perfect righteousness. Our Lord was stripped of his garments as he went to the cross. Those Roman soldiers, remember, they callously gambled over his clothing to see who would get to keep it. But we are all guilty of Christ's crucifixion. It is because of our sins that Jesus was stripped and striped and nailed to the cross. However, although he suffered because of our evil and our wickedness and our sin, our Lord does not treat us as we deserve. Instead, he freely and graciously gives us a change of clothes. He clothes us in his own robes of perfect righteousness. What a blessing we have received in Christ. Well, Joseph's brothers they seem to respond rightly to the grace of Joseph here. Notice that our scripture text also shows us that Joseph was especially generous toward his full brother Benjamin. But here we see no hint of jealousy or resentment among the older brothers. It seems they now understand. It seems they realize that Joseph did not need to give them even one change of clothing. They understand that Joseph has been gracious and merciful to them. He's been good to them. They know that they don't deserve any better. In fact, they deserve far, far worse. And so it seems they appreciate the grace they have received. Because the brothers are truly thankful for grace, they do not envy their brother Benjamin. After all, they have what truly matters. They have their brother, Joseph, back. And he's not angry with them. They have reconciliation. Congregation, since we have received an even greater grace, how much more should we respond with thankfulness and joy to God for his grace? When we as Christians see what we actually deserve, when we appreciate the grace and mercy that God has given us, we're not going to be looking around and counting all the blessings that God gives to other people. If we're really thankful, we're not going to be trying to make sure that God has not blessed them more than he has blessed me. Sometimes I'll fill up my children's cups with milk, and one of them will say, "Dad, that's not fair. He got more than me. He got more than me." I look at them and, well, doesn't look like that to me. But you know, the kids always seem to be that way, right? He got more than me. It's a childish attitude we need to grow out of. And as Christians, it's not right for us to be acting like that. Instead, we should be simply amazed that the cup is full. We should be amazed at the grace that God has given us. That he has shown us, for it is wonderful, especially considering what we actually deserve, which is the opposite of grace. And after all, we have what truly matters, don't we? We have Jesus Christ, who has become our elder brother. And like Joseph, Jesus is not angry with us. So what does it matter what else we have? So long as we have Jesus Christ and his perfect righteousness. So long as we are completely restored in our relationship to God. Well, as we continue in our text, Joseph also shares some words with his brothers. In verse 24, he tells them, "Do not quarrel on the way." Now, why would he say this? Well, the Hebrew here has two possible meanings. Joseph could be saying, "Do not be afraid." Or Joseph may be saying, "Do not be argumentative," meaning don't argue with each other. Don't blame each other for your present circumstances. Don't get into a fight over who is the person who is most to blame for what we did to Joseph way back then. But why would they be inclined to argue over that? Well, the reality is the brothers are now faced with a question. How in the world are we going to explain all this to our father, Jacob? How are we going to explain all these things to him? Now, if Joseph were less sanctified, perhaps Joseph would relish the idea of his brothers arguing over this. Perhaps he would want them to feel a little angst and agony and pain over their sin. But by God's grace, Joseph is far too Christ-like for that. Joseph does not want them to be agitated. Not at all. Joseph wants them to know that their days of guilt are in the past, and they're going to stay in the past. And it's time for them to move on, to move past their guilt. Joseph wants them to see that the future is bright because of God's grace, which has rained down upon both Joseph and Joseph's family. Therefore, as his brothers return to their father, Joseph wants them to be unified. He wants them to be united around the good news rather than argumentative about about the bad news. And of course, our Lord desires the same thing for us. He wants us to be united. He wants us to enjoy unity with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. He does not want us to quarrel with one another on the way, on our pilgrim journey through this world. Consider these scripture passages. Psalm 133, verse 1 says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment." In Ephesians 4:3, Paul urges us to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. As recipients of the grace of God, as people who have received the good news that massively outweighs any possible bad news, we have no business quarreling or fighting with one another. See, here Joseph wants his brothers to be completely focused on the gospel. He doesn't want their minds to dwell on the bad news of their sinful past. He wants their minds to be filled, their thoughts to be transformed by the gospel, by the good news, by what God is doing, not by what they did. In fact, Joseph has given his brothers a commission, hasn't he? To bring the good news, to take the good news to their father. What a privilege Joseph has entrusted to his brothers. They get to be the ones to share the good news with their father. After all these years, the wicked men who had sent their brother's bloody robe of many colors to their father as, quote, bad news, these same men get to be the ones to bring the good news, telling their father Joseph is actually alive. He is alive. Yes, even after they had sinned, even though they were personally, criminally responsible for all the evil that was done to Joseph, Joseph gives them the privilege of sharing the good news. Joseph is alive, and he's reigning over all the land of Egypt. And again, I think the parallel with us is rather clear. Congregation, we crucified Jesus. Our sins nailed him to the cross, but by his grace, Jesus has commissioned us to share the good news that he's alive. Our sins could not conquer him. And our Lord wants us to focus upon that good news that far outweighs the bad news of all our sins. Because our God is far more powerful than all our sins. And our gracious God has given us the privilege and the command of sharing the good news with others. But again, remember what we saw earlier. A command can actually be a good thing when it comes from a good, benevolent ruler. And it is because God gives what he commands. He gives us his Holy Spirit, as we saw this morning. He gives us the courage. He gives us the ability. He gives us the desire to share the good news that Jesus is alive and he is King. We get to share about Jesus. We get to confess his name. And therefore, by his grace, let us make use of this wonderful privilege. From verses 25 through 28, Joseph's brothers come to their father and they tell him the good news. Joseph is still alive and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. But Jacob does not believe them. Verse 26 says his heart became numb. His heart is callous to their words. Jacob does not believe the good news. After all, Jacob knows his sons. He knows that they've not always been trustworthy. He knows about a lot of the wicked things that they have done. Plus, the news that they have brought is simply far too good to possibly be true. But his sons continue to work on him, and Scripture tells us that two things finally change Jacob's mind. First, as we read in verse 27, the brothers tell Jacob all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them. Now, all of Joseph's words include those words back in verse 5 about Joseph's brothers selling Joseph into slavery. And so in order to share with their father all of Joseph's words, their brothers must make confession. They must take ownership of their own sins. And it cannot have been easy for the brothers to confess their sins to their father, but it must have helped them to know that their sins had not ultimately messed anything up. It must have helped them to confess their sins, to know that God is so powerful, He is able to turn all evil toward His good purposes. God is able to turn bad news into good news. God has redeemed their story from "we sold Joseph into slavery because we didn't like him," to "God put Joseph in Egypt to save us and to save the world." God has turned the bad news into good news. And so the brothers, sharing all Joseph's words, including the words that convicted them, work to help Jacob believe the good news. The other thing that helps Jacob to believe is his seeing the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him. Now, these are not the cute little red wagons that your children pull around. The Egyptian wagons were actually marvels of engineering. In that day and age, they were basically the equivalent of jumbo jets, or at the very least, limousines. It's one thing for Jacob to hear good news that sounds too good to be true, but it's another thing for Jacob to actually see the evidence of that good news right in front of his face. And Jacob is right, humanly speaking, that news is too good to be true, but by God's grace, it actually is true. And God has provided Jacob with evidence of the truth. These wagons and all the other gifts that Joseph sent are tokens of assurance for Father Jacob. They are meant to help Jacob to believe until they all meet face to face. And once again, I think the parallel is evident. God has also sent us tokens of assurance to convince us of His good news. In fact, the evidence is manifold. There's a lot of it. We have God's Word in Scripture, don't we? And we also have the visible signs and seals of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. The seals, signs and seals of God's promises that He has made to us. Christ ordained those sacraments for a reason, to assure us of the gospel until we meet Him face to face. And our Lord has also given us His Holy Spirit as a guarantee, which proves Jesus' resurrection. Because the Holy Spirit's presence with us proves that Jesus is alive and well, because, well, Christ is the one who promised to send His Spirit. So if we have His Spirit, then Jesus is alive. And Jesus sent us His Spirit. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 say that in Christ we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. And so as we live life in the church, we see the evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence in our own lives and in the lives of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. It is because of the Holy Spirit's work, God's work in us, that we come to church, that we enjoy fellowship with one another, that we love one another, that we desire to be here, that we desire to be in the Word of God. Truly, as our catechism says, we are assured of our faith by its fruits. These things we enjoy here are only possible in union with our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and by His indwelling Holy Spirit. And so certainly it was good news for Jacob that Joseph is alive and well, to hear that Joseph is ruler of Egypt. But it is much, much greater news for us that Jesus is alive and well. He is ruler of all the universe. And when we look at our scripture text, once again, I want to draw your attention to this. We see the importance of focusing upon and rejoicing in the news that matters most. That is the news Jacob's brother or Joseph's brothers have come to rejoice in. The news that matters the most. They get it. They understand that their main focus should not be upon all the bad things they did. Yes, they did have to acknowledge their sins, but that's not the main focus. That's not the big news. Their main focus should not be upon what is going to happen to them now because they did that stuff. And they realize that. They see that. But they also understand that what is happening is something bigger than, "Oh, wow, look, we hit the jackpot, didn't we? Our brother is rich. And now we're never going to have to worry about anything ever again." Well, that's not their big deal either, is it? What is the news that matters? Upon which they focus. We see it in verse 26. Their focus is upon the fact that Joseph is alive. That's their opening statement. Joseph is still alive and he's ruler over all the land of Egypt. And that's the wonderful news that captivates them. That becomes their story, which they relay to Jacob. This is their focus. Congregation, what are we focused upon? What should we be focused on? What should we be captivated by? Is the good news of the resurrection of your Savior central to your life? Is this to you unimaginably good news that Jesus is not dead, but he is risen? He's victorious over all our sins. He's delivered us from guilt and death and sorrow. He's brought us into his kingdom of life and light. And he is reigning. And he shall reign forever and ever. This is such good news that it seems too good to be true, or it should seem too good to be true. In fact, if the gospel has never seemed to you too good to be true, then I wonder, have you ever really comprehended what the gospel is? Have you ever really understood what Jesus did for you, what the Bible teaches us that Jesus did for us? If you're not amazed, as Jacob was amazed, then do you really know what it means to believe in the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting? All these benefits we have in Christ. That should feel to us, in a sense, too good to be true. At least too good to be true that we need to be assured of them by God's word. And God does give us that assurance. Because the gospel is so unimaginably good, God, in his infinite wisdom, gave us his word. He gave us 66 books to assure us that this is real. This is true. Because the gospel is so good, God gave us the sacraments to further assure us so that we can not only hear the gospel proclaimed, but see it and feel it and taste it. God gave us all these things so that we might not only hear, but taste and see that the Lord is good. And when we do understand the gospel, when we do sense the gravity, the heaviness of the good news, and the evidence moves us toward conviction and action. When Jacob's heart is no longer numb and in disbelief, notice what happens. We're told that his spirit revives. And he ends the chapter by saying, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." Jacob's faith spurs him on to action. He goes to Joseph. He goes to see his son. And dear friends, our faith must move us to action as well. When we have received the good news of Jesus, we must say, "I will go to him. I will look for him in his word. I will listen to him. From now on, I will live for him." We must not be content just to see the evidence of God's grace. As the Greek said to Philip, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." We wish to see Jesus. Is that your heart's desire? Do you long to see your living and reigning Savior? Do you deeply desire to see him face to face? Thankfully, our God richly provides us with everything we need to bring us to Jesus. As Pharaoh gave Jacob wagons to carry Jacob to Joseph, so God gives us the Holy Spirit to carry us to Christ. So by his power, may we know that Jesus is alive. May we go to him. May we see him now by faith. And may we also know that one day we will surely see him face to face. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the good news. We pray that you would convince us that while it is so good, it is nevertheless true. For Christ is alive, and he is reigning over all creation. including our lives. He's reigning over our lives. He has our lives in his control. As a gracious Father, please help us to believe. Help us to live as believers. Help us to desire Christ, to seek him more than anything else in this world. Help us to trust in him, to live for him, and one day to personally see him face to face. Help us to lay aside everything else in this world that hinders us from seeking him. For no one is so valuable, no one is so worthy as Jesus Christ. Give us strength to live this week for the glory of Christ and for our neighbor's good. May we take your word into our hearts and your name upon our lips each and every day. We pray all these things in the name of our living and reigning Savior, Jesus. Amen. Let us now respond to God's word by taking our Psalter hymnal. We'll sing number 369, Worship Christ.